today as we come to the table.
They drank it and they said, oh my goodness, where'd you get this? This is the best. You save the best, you know, till the end, you know, and they would have wine all through the week, you know, as their festivals or whatever, the watered down wine, they would use that through the week of their wedding festivals. And then the Lord created this wine that was toward the end of the feast there, because they were running out of wine. The days were done, I guess, maybe even the last day, we don't know, the last couple of days. And they were like, where did you, this is the best of all. Why did you save this till now? And so this whole picture of just the way it's going to be, and that's what the Lord has. He's saving the best for us, and he's waiting to share it with us until we're there with him. And we'll drink it with him in his holy courts. Now, don't get a picture of some kind of intoxicating thing where we're going to be drunk in heaven. It won't be that way. It's going to be something that's going to be amazing.
During dinner with the folks, when mom whips up something special beyond the usual veggies, kids often dive into the greens first. They want to save the delicious part for last, making it a sweet ending to the meal. I did the same thing too. Guess what? God also has some amazing food and drink just waiting for you. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark shares a delightful message about the scrumptious food and exquisite wine that every believer can look forward to in heaven. God has always offered you the very best, including his one and only Son, Jesus, to bring you salvation. Just picture how amazing the food and wine in heaven will be. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
They shall call you the servants of God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Now again, whenever it speaks of double in Scripture, it's magnified. Not just double, but like magnified. In other words, for all the suffering you've gone through as believers throughout the history, it's going to be like way more the Jews are going to get. By the way, as we read this in 61, and then we go on to 62 and et cetera, you're going to see God talking specifically to the Jews and the nation of Israel. It still just blows my mind that people think that God's done with them. You have to ignore the Bible completely to think that God is done with them. He says, no, you're going to have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in the land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. No more sorrow, but everlasting joy. And of course, this applies to us as well. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth, and I'll make them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people, and all who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. So finally, the world will go, these are God's chosen. No more denying of the world saying, you know, that God hates the Jews. No more denying of parts of the church saying that God's done. The world and the church will be saying, nope, that's God's people. There they are. You know, he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. What a beautiful picture. Garments of salvation, being clothed with that. I love it. What a picture that is. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. Again, now you see where Paul talks about, you know, in the New Testament, how we're to put on the full armor, and he uses all this imagery. You know, we think about it as the Roman soldier, and indeed there is an application to the Roman soldier, because he was no doubt looking at a Roman soldier going, hey, put on the breastplate of righteousness, you know, and all the different parts, the sword, you know, all these things he was saying. But here he's talking about the Lord. He got it really from the Lord. The Lord is covered in all this. The Lord has a garment of salvation. He brings salvation with him. The Lord has a robe of righteousness. He's wrapped in righteousness. Everything about him is righteous. As a bridegroom, notice he talks about the beauty of the Lord here, how he's adorned, and how the nation of Israel will be adorned. Look at this. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Think about the wedding day. And again, think about a royal wedding day. Okay, we're talking about ornaments and jewels again is the picture here, which we are royalty unto God. And now he talks about it the same way that the earth puts on its jewelry. Look at this, verse 11. For as the earth brings forth in bud its bud, and the garden causes things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness to and praise to spring forth before all the nations. So during that 1,000 years, they'll just be glorified and have everything God intended for them to have, and they lost it because of their rebellion to God. So that warning of rewards. Chapter 62, he says, "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace." That is, for the nation of Israel, I'm not going to stop. I love it. He's committed. "And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest." God is committed to finish his work with Israel. He's committed to do it. And remember, Daniel says he has another 7-year period. There's a 7-year period that God has that has not been fulfilled yet prophetically for the nation. It's on hold until the Antichrist shows up, and then that's going to kick in. The clock's going to begin to tick down. But he says, I'm going to do it. This is going to happen. I'm not going to rest until it happens. "Until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and the kings, all the kings, your glory." That is your glory, not theirs. They'll see your glory. I love this. "You shall be called by a new name." You know, the Bible says God has given all of us a new name. You know, I wonder what our new name is. I mean, I hope mine's something nice and not something just, you know, like Hondo or something. I mean, I hope it's something like, you know, that has meaning, you know, and something that, whatever. But we all have a new name. He says, and this is, get this, this is so sweet, "which the mouth of the Lord shall name." Remember, look at Peter, he said, he looked at Simon rather, and he said, "You're Peter. You're going to be a rock." He didn't say you're going to be, but he kept that part in, but he knew he was going to be. He said, "You're Peter." You know, one day he knew he'd be a rock. And so the Lord gave names, you know, to us. He's going to look at you one day and say, "You're so-and-so." It's almost like we get to heaven, the Lord will say, "Here's who you are." "Really? Yeah, you were that the whole time. You just had a lot of work and development, Mark, to get there." You know, my name means hammer. Mark means hammer. And I look at it and go, you know, hopefully by the time I get there, it'll be more like carpenter. Because I have beaten some of you to death, and I apologize for that. Over the years, whether maybe handling something wrong in a counseling time, or maybe during a teaching, or maybe in a situation, and I can't take those things back. Probably not any of you, or you wouldn't be here, but over the years, those that I've unwillingly hurt and look back and say, "Yeah, I was a hammer. I don't want to be a hammer anymore. I want to have the skill of a carpenter. I want it to be precision and smooth, well sanded and rounded. Now, I'm not going to be there, I don't think, till the kingdom, but that's my desire." And I don't know if any of those things, those names, will be transferred into something like that, but he's got a name for you. It's going to be a name. You've got your nickname from God, and he knows you. He's got your number. He's going to sum you up beautifully, and it's going to be who you're going to be in the kingdom. I can't wait. You'll be called by a new name. You know, if you think that tonight, "I've got such a temper." You won't. "I'm so harsh." You won't be harsh. "I'm just not loving." You'll be loving. "I'm not kind." You'll be the kindest one there, probably. You'll have a new name. "Which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory." Well, think about it. You're going to be a crown of glory. He's talking to Israel, but again, I believe there is an application to us. He says, "In the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem, in the hand of your God." So when God takes us, that's what we become. Notice this. "You shall no longer be termed forsaken." Israel's been forsaken. People see them as forsaken. They think of themselves as forsaken. He says, "You shall no longer be forsaken." This is God's promise to the nation. "Nor shall your land be any more termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah." Hephzibah means my daughter, or rather my delight is in her. So he says, my delight will be back in the land. And Beulah means married. You're going to be married again. Remember, we talked about God had to put them away temporarily because of their rebellion. But he says, "I'm going to take you back and you'll be married again. And I'm going to marry you, and you're not going to be left as a widow." Hephzibah, that's kind of a nice name. I don't know how that would work, but I don't know any Hephzibahs or Beulahs, actually. Maybe there are Beulahs, but I don't think it's spelled that way. Anyway, he says, "For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married." So not just you, but your land. "I'm going to retake the land as my own. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." You know, again, this may be hard for a bride, you ladies in here to grasp. Again, I'm sure you ladies also rejoice over your bridegroom. I'm sure you do when you love them and you want to get married. But I can tell you from a man's perspective, we rejoice over our bride. We can't wait. We're so excited. You know, just beautiful. You look at your beautiful bride, you know. And you're just excited. I think about the way I felt, you know, when Tracy and I got married. You know, I think, and then I read this where God says, "That's how I'm going to be about you." Really? Yeah. You're that excited about me? Yeah. Well, you obviously don't know me. No, I'm just kidding. No, I know you. I know you. And I've given you a new name. You know, God knew what he was getting when he called us. It wasn't like anybody in here slipped in. You know, you got in under the radar. The Bible says he knew what you were. He knew. He chose you as you were. And he's brought you to himself. So don't ever think there was a mistake made. And it's just, again, he's going to rejoice over you. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your son shall marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so the Lord shall rejoice over you. I've set a watchman on the walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. In other words, if you know the Lord, be vocal about it. And notice it says, and give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. In other words, don't give God a break until he sends peace to Jerusalem. What did he say? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. He's saying, don't give me rest. Continue to cry out. I was reading that today going, Lord, bless Israel. Let your peace be on Jerusalem. You know, he says, keep on doing it. Keep on praying because it's going to happen. And he says, don't give me rest. Don't let up. I'm going to do it. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength. Surely I will no longer give your grain as food for your enemies. In other words, they'd be taken over by their enemies and they'd come and just take everything they had. He says, that's not going to happen anymore. You'll get to keep what's yours. And the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored, but those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. And so we talk about that, what that's going to be like when we drink of the heavenly wine with the Lord in the holy courts. You know, who knows what that's going to be like? An amazing, amazing time. And the Lord, right now, if you remember, he said, I'm not going to drink it again until you're with me. I love you so much. I'm rejoicing over you. Hey, Lord, you're the King of all glory. We're in the angels in heaven, and this glorious, and here it is. Yeah. What? Nope, I'm waiting. And I'm not saying anybody's tempting the Lord in heaven. Don't get me wrong. I'm trying to give you an analogy of how much he loves you and how he's waiting. He's waiting on you. You know? I remember hearing a couple tell me that they kind of had this pact. Neither of them would eat dessert unless the other one could eat it with them. And I'm thinking, whoa, uh-uh. I appreciate your commitment, but... But their heart was right. The idea was, whatever, you know, rejoicing we have, we want to do it together, right? And that's a sweet gesture. I see that. But when you think about the Lord, whatever that wine is like, you think about, you know, the Lord created wine. He turned the water to wine. And they drank it and they said, oh my goodness, where'd you get this? This is the best. You saved the best, you know, till the end, you know. And they would have wine all through the week, you know, as their festivals or whatever, the watered down wine, they would use that through the week of their wedding festivals. And then the Lord created this wine that was toward the end of the feast there, because they were running out of wine. The days were done, I guess. Maybe even the last day, we don't know, last couple of days. And they were like, this is the best of all. Why did you save this till now? And so this whole picture of just the way it's going to be, and that's what the Lord has. He's saving the best for us, and he's waiting to share it with us until we're there with him. And we'll drink it with him in his holy courts. And don't get a picture of some kind of intoxicating thing where we're going to be drunk in heaven. It won't be that way. It's going to be something that's going to be amazing. He says, go through the gates and prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. We talked about the highway of holiness. Remember, that's going to be leading up to Jerusalem. Take out the stones, lift up a banner for the peoples. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, again, specifically the Jews, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him. Now, that, again, is not just for the Jews. That's for us as well. But why wouldn't the Lord say that to the Gentiles? Because remember, we'll already be with him. Our reward has been given to us at the rapture. We come back with that reward, and now he's going to have his reward coming with him to give to the Jews that make it through the great tribulation, as well as the ones that are there in the kingdom. But he's coming back to give reward. Again, we talked about holding on to that reward, and his work is before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out. In other words, instead of people running from you, they're going to be coming to you, a city not forsaken. So again, just a beautiful proclamation of what God is going to be doing in the nation. Now, as we get to chapter 63 again, this turns into, again, we're looking futuristically at the Lord's second coming again. Now, we started out with, again, God talking about what was going to be happening back in 61, where the vengeance, the day of the Lord. Now we go back to that. 63 goes back to that break, remember, there in verse 2 of chapter 61. Now we go back to that same spot prophetically. Here's your timeline in your brain. Chapter 63 talks about when the Lord comes back. Now, let me set the setting for you. Remember this. 7 years will take place dealing with the nation of Israel. The two prophets will be there in Jerusalem proclaiming the Lord and all this. The world will be being led by the Antichrist. The great tribulation has begun. We now get to the midpoint of the great tribulation. The Antichrist will stand up and say, I'm God. I'm not just a great world leader. I am God. bow down to me, proclaim me God, and take, you know, this mark whenever the mark is given to be taken. It could be earlier than that, but certainly no later than that. And whenever that mark is forced to be taken, then the bottom line is you will worship me and you will do all this that I say. And for those that aren't going to do it, they're either going to be put to death or they're going to have to run and hide. Well, the Jews who know the word of God, and many of them do, even unsaved Jews today, know the New Testament because they have so many Christians visiting and they have such a large contingent of tour guides, and they know the New Testament very well. Many of them, large portions, and of course, many will be getting saved after the rapture. So they will know, they'll be led to what Jesus said in Matthew 24. And he said, when you see this take place, which he calls the abomination of desolation, get out of there. Flee down to Petra. We talked about that. Isaiah 16:1 talks about Petra and, you know, shows that that's where they're going to be going and all this. This is now, again, we're going to see them at Bozrah, which is right next to Petra. This is that region. And that's where we take up here in chapter 63. Notice what it says. As the Lord comes back, well, let me give even more. Sorry. Now we can't, the Lord comes back. Second coming. We all come down with him in the clouds. And then at some point, he separates from us. He's going to go down to Petra, that region. He will, remember the Antichrist, his armies will be all the way from Armageddon, that battle up there, all the way down past Jerusalem and all the way down to Bozrah or to Petra, if you will, the main focus of the battle being at Jerusalem, but it'll be spread over 200 miles. I forget, maybe 212 miles from Armageddon down there. I forget the exact mileage, but a little bit over 200 miles. They'll be spread out, and the Lord's going to come back and do battle with all those armies. Remember, by the time he's done, it says that the horse's bridle is up to 1,200 stadia. That's over 200 miles, that whole stretch from Armageddon all the way down to Petra. But the first place he's going, before he even deals with those that are stationed at Armageddon and those that are stationed at Jerusalem, which is where the battle will culminate, and he'll come and set his foot down and smash the armies and take his throne, he's going to go down to Bozrah first. He's going to go down to Petra first, because the Jews that have fled of the abomination that causes desolation, when they fled and they went down to Petra, the Antichrist wants them first. He hates them. He hates all the Jews, but he especially hates those that got away from him for those 3.5 years. So his armies are going to be surrounding Petra, trying to penetrate Petra, trying to wipe out the Jews that are there. We come back in the clouds, and the Lord says, uh-uh. And that's where we take up in chapter 63. The prophet sees him in the vision and says, who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? That is down there where Petra is. Notice dyed garments. We're going to see what are on those garments. And he answers, this one who is glorious in his apparel, or rather, who is this? This one glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. So the prophet sees the greatness of his strength. He sees the glorious apparel. He sees all this. He sees this dyed garments on him. And now he gets answered as he asks the question to the Lord. The Lord answers him in this vision. He says, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Who is this? It's Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't know Jesus yet, but he's saying, Isaiah, it's the Savior. I'm the Messiah. You're seeing me in this vision. Oh, this is you. Well, now he asks some more questions. He says, well, this doesn't make sense to me. Why is your apparel red? And why are your garments like one who treads the winepress? Again, when you would get in the winepress and tread in the winepress, you would get the blood of the grapes, if you will, all over you. You'd be a mess. And he goes, you look like you've been in a winepress treading grapes. And notice the Lord answers. He says, I have trodden the winepress alone. And from the peoples, no one was with me. It's not that we wouldn't go with the Lord and fight if he asked, but this is personal. The Lord is saying, this is personal. I'm going to go defend my people. I'm going to defend the Jews. And so I'm going by myself. And he literally, the Bible tells us, he goes down to Petra and he literally stomps these armies. He's going to get off his horse and stomp these armies. It's hard to imagine. Is he going to be gigantic? Is it going to be, what's it going to be? I don't know. It's hard to grasp what it's going to be like. But he's going to wipe these armies out. Then he's going to get back on his horse. He's going to come back toward Jerusalem, linking up with us for this final speaking and wiping everybody else simply by his voice. And then we're going to be there. But this is what he's seeing. He's saying, he says, yes, I'm coming back, but why are your garments red? They're dyed with blood. Why are you alone? He says, for I've trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury, and their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I've stained all my robes. Now look, I, just like you, like to think about the Lord and his gentleness and his kindness and his forgiveness. And again, walking along the beach with a little bird on his shoulder like you saw in kids' ministry, right? But when it comes time for battle, you don't mess with him. He is a mighty God who brings mighty judgment when it's time. But that makes his grace and mercy that much more wonderful. And his grace and mercy that much more fearful in a good way. He says, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. It's time. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered, and there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger and made them drunk in my fury and sought and brought down their strength to the earth. And that is, I've done this because, again, remember, these are those that, now let me talk about these that he just judged. Okay, this isn't like a bunch of grandmas making apple pies. These are those that didn't make the rapture because they didn't know God. Then through 7 years of chastisement through the great tribulation and God's spirit calling out to them and literally angels surrounding the earth saying, repent, give your life to Jesus Christ. No, 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 we hate you, we don't want you. That's who he's judging. So recognize when he does this, it's those that deserve it. Not that God hasn't given them every opportunity. And so, lest anyone see this in the wrong light, but again, you see the fierceness of the Lord and his power. He says, I will mention the love. Now look, I love this. Right after he talks about all this that the Lord does in his wrath and his anger and his judgment, he now says in verse 7, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord. Kind of doesn't fit there if you think about it, right? But it does. Just because he's a God of judgment doesn't mean that he's not a God of loving kindness. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord. And I'll say it tonight. He's a loving, wonderful, loving, kind God. And the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Now look at this. Again, the contrast. He has a multitude of loving kindnesses, a multitude. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their savior. Again, these are those that are make it through the great tribulation. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Again, we talk about the fact that he was afflicted as they were afflicted as a nation throughout their history. It grieved him, but also even what he did on the cross for them and for us. And the angel of his presence saved them. The messenger of his presence, that is literally the translation. The angel, when it speaks of the angel of the Lord, it speaks of a messenger. So don't be stumbled by that. His very presence, it is the Lord himself. Look at this. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bore them and he carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and they grieved his Holy Spirit. You know, it grieves the Lord's Holy Spirit when we rebel. When we turn away from the Lord, when we harbor sin in our heart, it grieves him. Again, when we grieve the Lord in sin, his love doesn't leave us. Understand that. The Bible says nothing can separate us from the love of God, okay? But his fellowship leaves us. Do you see the difference? Love is that commitment, and he's with us to the end. But fellowship is something that you can only have when there's a restored relationship, when there's love between one another that's shared. And so it hurts our fellowship with the Lord when our heart is wrong before the Lord. And so, again, he's grieved. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. How sad when God has to fight against his people. Tragic.
We'd like to thank you for tuning in to today's edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching verse by verse through the book of Isaiah. The first half of this grand prophetic book contains a warning for the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. See, the rulers of these kingdoms had given in to idol worship and forgotten the ways of God that their predecessors followed. But God was not without mercy, and he sent prophets like Isaiah to bring warning and encourage people to turn back to God. And while the world is much different now than it was in Isaiah's time, you and I have received a word from the Lord in today's message. If we turn away from sin and run with all of our might into the arms of Jesus, he will forgive us of our sins and make us into new creations. If you'd like to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus, or you'd like to get connected with the ministry of Come to the Table, you can reach us by phone at 865-609-1385. Once again, that number is 865-609-1385. We also invite you to visit us online at thewaymedia.net, where you'll find out more about the radio programs we offer to provide sound biblical teaching over the airwaves. And if you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to welcome you to join us for a service at Calvary Knoxville. Just click the Calvary Knoxville button in the menu bar, and you'll be redirected to our church website for more information. Well, we're running out of time for today. Be sure to join us next time for another broadcast of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.